Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21 today. This is a sermon entitled The Ministry of Reconciliation. You may want to follow along in your sermon notes. There's sermon notes in your bulletin if you'd like to use these. Very grateful to be with you, to share the Word of God, share worship, fellowship. Grateful to Pastor Bitt and the elders for inviting me. Let's turn our attention to God's Word. Let us be reminded that our Lord Jesus is risen and He's ascended. And the way He ministers powerfully to us is by His Spirit through His Word. So as we go to read this Word and hear it, let's pray for illumination. Our Father, our God, we thank You that You are the living God. We thank You that You're the true God. We thank You that You are the triune God. We thank You that from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. We thank You, Father, that from before the foundation of the world, You chose us in Christ to be Your beloved children. And in the fullness of time, Lord Jesus, You were born under law, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might be Your little brethren, the sons of God. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your precious blood. We thank You that You're the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We thank You that You rose on the third day and that You're risen and ascended and enthroned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we acknowledge You as our great King. And so as our great King, we pray now that You who are full of the Spirit would grant that Spirit to us, that we could hear Your voice, that we could behold the light of Your glory, that we could see You by faith, that we could keep our eyes on You, and that You, through the Spirit, would transform us by Your grace. We pray for Your servant that he would decrease, that You may increase, and that we would hear and receive this Word for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the church responded with a resounding Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it's known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves for God, we are in our right mind. Let me do that again, verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. for our sake. He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. This is the Apostle Paul's autobiographical letter. It's his most personal letter. The Apostle Paul, the one who was familiar with the sufferings of Jesus Christ, was being criticized by those who were drawing away some of the Corinthian church to themselves. He calls them messengers of Satan. He calls them those who are masquerading as angels of light. He calls them super apostles as they're trying to undermine Paul's ministry. And the criticism, chief criticism against Paul, was that he's unimpressive to look at. He's not all that eloquent. He seems that a spirit-filled man would not be so weak as he is. And Paul says, I want us to be able to glory in that weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on us. And so he focuses on the reality of his weakness. He begins in chapter 1 saying that his weakness is to show that we're not meant to depend upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. And so it's important to keep Paul's defense in mind as he is glorying in his weakness in Christ, even here. Because there's two things he wants us to understand as believers. The first is that we were all weak and without hope and dead in trespasses and sins when the glorious gospel found us. When Christ saved us, when Christ reconciled us through His Spirit to the Father, we were all weak, as He says in Romans 5:6. We were weak, we were powerless to do anything to change our lives, to change ourselves. And furthermore, He wants us to understand that even in our weakness, He wants to call a weak army of ambassadors for the glory and power of the King of Kings. And so those are the two points I want to make today. Is number one, beloved, let's not forget in humble weakness that message of reconciliation that's coming, come home to us. That happened before the foundation of the world, apart from us. That happened on the cross, without us. That was all the performance and power of God in Christ. Let us remember that message of reconciliation. And number two, let us remember that we are these privileged ambassador witnesses. Though we are weak, yes, a resounding yes, but He is the one who is powerful in and through us. And He promises to be so as He sends us on our way. So the first thing, the message of reconciliation we want to look at today, beloved. Beloved, I want you to be reminded that Paul says in verse 17 that if anyone is in Christ, that's Paul's center point, isn't it? It's his central part of his theology. He wants us all to see in Christ, that in Christ we're all new creatures. We're part of a new creation. And he wants us to think back to the first creation, that God, by the word of his power, spoke into nothing, into darkness. And he made all things very good by the word of his power, by his grace. And he's done the same to all believers. And so he wants us to remember that we're new creations, we're new creatures, and the implications of that are that we are being redeemed, being saved to realize and accomplish what God had intended for mankind at the very beginning. But that the fall robbed us of, that the sin broke. He wants us to understand that we're new creations in Christ and the old has passed away, the new has come. Beloved, there's old things that still haunt your memory. There's still old ways that you think about yourself. And Paul wants you to think in Christ. He wants you to think that you are a reconciled member of the new humanity. Those who have been reconciled to God. The past is gone. Behold, voila! Behold, attention here, Paul says, the new has come in Christ for you. In Christ, we become a new humanity. We have a new destiny. We have a new power by the Holy Spirit to realize what we were created to realize. The worship, the service, the love of God, and making known this love of God to others. And so when we think of this first point, we want to think of this, that we are new creatures who've been reconciled. This word reconciliation is important. Children, when you think of reconciliation, a very basic definition I want you to remember is that there's peace through two former warring people or groups. There was war. There was enmity. There was hatred. There was disagreement. Reconciliation is bringing the two groups, the two people together. If you're reconciled in a marriage, it's because the marriage is broken. And by God's grace, through the Word, through Christ's power, through the Spirit, sometimes through counselors, the two are brought back together. That's being reconciled, being brought back together. It is a peace treaty. And it's important when we think of reconciliation, beloved, that you think of three words immediately that we'll draw out of verses 18 through 20. The three words I want you to remember whenever you think about reconciliation, that God has reconciled you in Christ, are these three words: imputation, atonement, and peace. Peace. Imputation, atonement, and peace. Because what we're being taught here is this. Verse 18. The fact that we're new creations, all this is from God. That's to emphasize it's all by His sovereign grace. We were in darkness. He spoke light. We were unwilling to come to Him. We were not looking to Him. We were not looking for Him. We were at enmity with God. We hated God. And God was reconciling, we're told, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then to emphasize it again in verse 19, that is, He's saying more, He's telling us more about what this reconciliation means. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see, God was first of all not counting our trespasses against us. This has to do with imputation. Imputation, imputation. God is not counting. That is, God is not looking at our record of sinfulness. He's not looking at the things we've done in our words, thoughts, and deeds. He's not looking at our record of enmity against God, or maybe even worse, indifference to Him. He's not reckoning that to us. He's not imputing that to us. He's not calling us before Himself as the judge of the living and the dead. But in Christ, He, the offended, holy, holy, holy party, the Creator of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible, the Creator of humanity, this Creator is in Christ initiating this reconciliation. The one who had been sinned against, the one who we've sinned against over and over and over and over, is actually working a plan from before the foundation of the world, a plan and a purpose to reconcile believers through Christ. And the first thing, reconciliation, the first thing we understand is that while we were enemies of God, He's brought us together in Christ as a new creation. While we were enemies of God because of the fall, because of sin, He's now in Christ through forgiveness, not imputing our sins to us, not calling us to account for every one of them. And I want you to think about just the sins you've been committing this morning in your words, thoughts, and deeds. Stop. Even indifference, even apathy against the Almighty. He's the majestic one. He's the triune one. He's the high and lofty one. He's the one who's transcendent and dwells with He who is contrite, humble in heart, and trembles at His word. But we have to remember, we started this fight. We started this war. He was all gracious, always has been, and He in His sovereign initiating grace purposed and planned to send Christ to bring reconciliation, a new creation, a new humanity. And so the first word is imputation. But what does a holy and perfectly holy, just God do with the sins? He's just. He can't just overlook them. He can't just say, well, I'll just forget about it. No. He imputes. He reckons. He counts those sins to Christ. That's what Christ was doing on the cross. And beloved, read here, for the first time, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. No, God didn't just overlook our sins. He imputed our sins to Christ. Christ, from before the foundation of the world, was faithful, willing, looking forward to the reality of glorifying the Father and redeeming a people through His blood by going to the cross in order to bring the warring parties, in order to bring those who were at enmity with God back through faith in Him. So our sins, the words, the thoughts and deeds, the sins that we've committed were laid upon Him. He didn't have sin. He was perfectly righteous. He was a blameless Savior. He was pure. He was a perfect man who perfectly realized what He was created for as God-man, as Son of God, eternal God, united to our humanity. One person, two natures, but He knew nothing of sin because He loved God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength, and His neighbor as Himself. But it pleased God to impute, to take all of our wickedness, to take all of our apathy, to take all of our sins of breaking God's commandments, take all of those sins and put them on Christ on the cross. And that's why Christ says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? It's because God was reckoning our sins to Christ, imputing them to Him so that we could be reconciled. But in doing that, He's pleased to take Christ's righteousness and impute it to all of us when we believe. You see, that's how that gospel message of verse 21, our sake, for us because of His love, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In Him we might have that righteousness imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's the good news. That's the message of reconciliation. That's what God is saying is available in Christ Jesus. But a second word is atonement. When you think of reconciliation, because I've already mentioned it, but let me emphasize it. It is that when Christ was on the cross, He took away, if you will, God's holy and just wrath upon sinners. To put it in another way, as our confession says, as we say with the church, He descended into hell. That is, He took the eternal sentence that we all deserved upon Himself. And He felt forsaken. That atonement, that once and for all laying down His life in our place as our substitute. It was taught from the very beginning of God's redemptive history. It was pictured very particularly throughout the sacrifices of Israel, particularly on the Day of Atonement, was that atonement. There was a substitutionary lamb, a life, a blameless life that was taken substitutionarily, it's a hard adverb, but taken in the place of another who brought it in faith. And so when you think of reconciliation, children, there's much more to say, but atonement simply means at one-ment. It means that two who were opposed are now one in Christ. And the two particular are the triune God, the most holy God, the eternal Father through the Son by the Spirit has now brought us into unity with Himself to enjoy being His new humanity, to enjoy being His children, and to know peace. Three words whenever you think of reconciliation. Whenever you think of reconciliation, you think imputation, you think atonement, and you think of peace. Because it is through that imputation, it is through that atonement, it is through the substitutionary Lamb of God that we have peace with God. God initiated this in His own beloved Son. That's how much He loves you. You can imagine when nations are at war and they sit down and there's a sort of peace treaty. That war can become a second war and a third war and a fourth war. And it's hard to keep up with when you're studying history. And that war keeps breaking out. It's because in a broken and fallen world, there's always war. And peace doesn't ever last. But this peace does indeed. Because this peace God has made in Christ through His Spirit with us. So that peace is everlasting peace. It's eternal peace. We'll always have that peace. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's that right standing with God where we can know, no matter what goes wrong in our lives, that we have peace with God. And the worst thing that we could imagine would be that He would reckon our sins to our account. That He would call us to account for what we've done and not done. That's the worst thing you can imagine. I hope. But He brings peace through the blood of the Lamb. And that's what reconciliation is about. That God's people are reconciled through the gospel. It's that message that seems weak, but it's the very power of God unto salvation for all who believe it. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And it's a message we as God's people need to hear over and over and over. We need those three words to be regular in our vocabulary, to be regular in our family worship, to be regular in our thinking. Put it a different way. God has been fully pleased by the performance of His Son. Some of you are performers. Some of you are those who get confused between what it means to please God and to perform for Him. Some of you are functionally trying to perform in order to get His attention, in order to bring peace to your soul. So you work, you work, you work, you do this, you do that, and it's never peaceful. That yoke is not easy, and that burden is heavy. So that should tell you something. Jesus' yoke is easy. His burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. How do you find that? By remembering Jesus has pleased God completely for you to have peace here and in the age to come. Jesus has pleased God. He's the performer. You be the pleaser. And I'm making that distinction. Paul says it at the end, right before this passage, where he says, verse 9, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Please the Lord in reliance upon His Spirit. Pleasing Him is joyful. Pleasing Him is peace. Pleasing Him, not performing, remembering the performance of Jesus. Atonement, imputation, peace. It's yours. It's mine. It's ours in Christ because we're a new creation. We're a new humanity. Make a distinction right now in your life between where you're pleasing God and when you're performing. And I'll tell you how to pick up on it. Because when you're pleasing Him, there's joy. When you're pleasing Him, there's peace. When you're pleasing Him, it feels weak. But the power of Christ is resting on you. And you're confident. Peace with God. We're new creations. The second point is, beloved, we have to share this great message. We've been reconciled to God, to a holy God, to a thrice holy God, to the triune God, to the God who has sought us out the God who is sovereign, who has initiated reconciliation in Christ. And so He calls us to be messengers of reconciliation. Notice with me, if you will, in verses 18 and 19 again, He says, all this, all the new creation, all the fact that everything's passed away and the new has come. He says, all this is from God. All this is because of His grace. All this is because of His power, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And listen, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Well, we've heard the message of reconciliation. And we know it comes to us in our weakness. It comes to us in our darkness. It comes to us in our ignorance. It comes to us in our sin. It comes to us in our brokenness. But He's also calling weak people, filled with His Spirit, united to Jesus Christ, to be ambassador witnesses. He's calling His people to be messengers of reconciliation. I think it'd be helpful, as we define reconciliation, to define what an ambassador is. Perhaps you've heard the rather humorous but sometimes true quotation of Sir Wotan from the 17th century when asked, what is an ambassador? And Sir Wotan said, it's an honest man sent abroad a lie on behalf of the good of his country. So it's an honest man sent abroad to lie for the good of his country. Let's try a different one for this sermon, and because the Lord tells us something different. In verse 20, we're told we are ambassadors for Christ. So let's use what Henry Wotan said, but use it in a way that's scriptural. How would I define an ambassador of Jesus Christ? It is a reconciled person sent abroad to speak the truth in love with power for the glory of God and the good of His people. So it is a reconciled person, not a good man, not an honest person by nature, but a reconciled person who's sent abroad to speak the truth in love and power for the glory of God and the good of His people. We see ambassadors throughout Scripture. That's how we often see God's revealing Himself throughout Scripture. We see Abraham as an ambassador who, through him, God was going to bless the nations. God was going to give him a people. And so we see Abraham as an ambassador. We see Israel as an ambassador. They were to be a light to the nations, but they became like the nations. They were to be witnesses of God to the whole world of His reconciling power and grace, that God dwelt in their midst by His powerful Spirit. And they were to make that known in transformed lives and in faithful lips. And Israel failed at being ambassadors. And then we have the prophets who were the ambassadors who came often from distant countries filled with the Spirit to speak to Israel, sometimes to speak to the world, but particularly to Israel and to call them back to repentance. They were those sent. Jesus Christ is the ultimate ambassador, beloved. He's the one sent. Notice in the Gospel of John how often Jesus says, the Father sent me. The Father sent me. I'm on a mission. God of mission sent me on a mission. I have been sent. He's an ambassador. When the Father sends the Spirit through the mediation of Christ, the Holy Spirit is an ambassador. And ultimately, that Spirit lays a foundation or an embassy of apostolic foundation in the apostles. They're ambassadors. That's what Paul means first and foremost, is he's talking about being a specially ordained, chosen apostle, ambassador. But remember, all of God's people are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, so that makes you and I ambassadors too. That means that the message of reconciliation that's made a difference in our lives is what we desire now as reconciled people to go forth to speak the truth in love and to the glory of God and the good of other people. That's how we become ambassadors and faithful ambassadors, is we seek to fulfill His calling. And there's a few things about ambassadors we want to keep in mind that by His grace can motivate us when we're thinking about being those sent by God. The first is we've been selected for this task. This is something that God has called us to. From before the foundation of the world, yes, we've been elected to be His beloved, to be His children, to be part of His family. But He has and always wants us to be, He has and always will want us to be, ultimately His witnesses. He wants us to witness to His power, to His grace. We've been selected. In other words, beloved, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's living out like Christ, that privilege of being sent to speak truth in love for the glory of God and the good of others. It's also you're set apart. He sets apart His people. And that means that when He reconciles us to Christ, He gifts you. He graces you. He gives you everything you need. Even if your personality is more on the introspective side, even if you're a quieter person, He nevertheless will set you apart for that purpose to gift you, to grace you, to help you to serve, to help you to speak. Very important that we say He sends us. He sends us. But beloved, He doesn't send us alone. As ambassadors, He doesn't send us alone. The last words of Jesus as He is going to the Father to be enthroned as King are these words, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age, but go, but don't forget I'm with you. I'm going with you." We've been sent, yes, on mission. We've been sent as ambassadors, but we have been sent from the King Himself, empowered by His Spirit. And beloved, think of it with me. Sometimes I look at my own life and think, was I speaking? Was I living as I should? Our Savior who sent us is the King, and He demands our obedience. You can imagine saying, "Well, thank you for the forgiveness, and thank you for your kind reconciliation with the Father, but I refuse to go as your ambassador. I refuse to acknowledge it as a privilege." I've been guilty of those kind of things. Perhaps you have at times. The Lord Jesus is always gentle. He's always kind. He will forgive us. But He has sent us. He sent us as a church. He sent us as individuals. And we want to remember each congregation of the Lord Jesus where that primary gospel message of our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. That message of reconciliation to every gospel faithful church. It's an embassy. It's an outpost of the new heavens and new earth. It's an outpost of the new age, the new creation. It's an outpost of the King of Kings. And so, in one sense, we're an embassy whenever we gather for worship and discipleship and evangelism. Whenever we're here together, we're an embassy and we're wanting to welcome those to foreign soil. Because while we live in this present age, this evil age that's passing away, we are right now, yes, in this present evil age, but we are also resurrected and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are in the age to come right now, especially as we come to worship, because we come to Mount Zion and to Jesus, to a worship service already in progress. This is an embassy. This is where we want to invite others to come in and be part of this embassy, to hear the message of reconciliation that's so faithfully preached from this pulpit. We want to hear it. But we're also called to be ambassadors that leave here having heard that gospel and says, I cannot not share it. I have got to go tell someone. I've got to stop letting people say, "You're a pretty good person," or "You work pretty hard at what you do," or "You've got good work ethic," or "You're so nice," and not seek to interpret it. You got to speak sometimes. We're called to speak. Yes, lives, most important. Make sure we're living the life. Make sure that we're being faithful to God in reliance upon His grace. We're being the new creation, the new humanity that we're called to be. But don't forget to speak. Don't forget the Spirit who gives us the boldness to speak, even in our weakness. Beloved, I'm an introvert, introspective kind of guy who's learned to be an extrovert. And the Spirit comes and takes whoever we are and gives us particular uniqueness. When Paul was in chains, you know how he described himself? In chains! At Ephesus, or in chains at Rome while he's writing to Ephesus, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. But the Word of God is not chained. It's very important, beloved, for us not only to remember our identity, first and foremost, as new creation, as reconciled people, as a new humanity, but to remember that we're called to be ambassador witnesses. We're called to go. And I'll tell you two ways we should do it. Number one, with the fear of the Lord. Paul says in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. What motivates you is that you've got a grand, big vision of God in all of His holiness, and you really, truly believe He's the judge, or He's entrusted the judgment of humanity to His beloved Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you see His glory through the message of the gospel. You see His glory through the Word by the Spirit. You see and hear Him speak. You know He's the living. You know He's the judge of the living and the dead. And you have that kind of vision in awe and reverence that you say, I need to persuade others, Lord. Help me to do that. I need to persuade them because the wrath that's not taken on the cross in substitution for sinners is a wrath that must be endured for all eternity. And that's very important to have that fear of God. The second is love. Verses 14 and 15 tells us it's the love of Christ that controls us. It constrains us. It grips us. It grasps us. One died for all. Therefore, all have died. We forget that part as Christians, don't we? That when Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself. Deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow the King. King Jesus, what do you ask of me? I want you to be my ambassadors. You're an embassy, an outpost of the new heavens, new earth. In my strength, be faithful. Yes, Lord. How do I do it? My love. Pray for my love to grip you, to constrain you, to control you. Remember that you've died with me. You don't have to live for yourself anymore. You can be set free from that as the new humanity. Former narcissistic, God-hating wretches, reconciled to be free to love and serve Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the new creation does. It frees us from narcissism. It frees us from love of self in the wrong way. And so we're told here that the fear of God and the love of Christ should be what motivates us, beloved. And I just want to say, as I'm closing, a few things. I know we're weak, and I know we're sinful. But yet, this is Paul's argument, is that we were born again when we were weak. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. We were far worse than just weak. We were ungodly. And we say, well, we're weak today. I don't know if I can do this. Listen to the Apostle Paul. His point is, Christ has made you messengers of reconciliation, ministers of reconciliation, servants of reconciliation, so you can go forth in the power of the Spirit to speak. It's something we've been entrusted to. But some of you say, you know, I fear men. I get that. Or you say it this way. You don't say it out loud, of course, but you say, well, I like to please people. Okay. Yeah, I know about that. The Bible says, let the fear of God be the thing that drives your persuasion. The pleasing God in Christ by the Spirit, not your pleasing men. Will they reject you? Will you cause, will your being a faithful ambassador cause you pain? Yes. Because those who hate the king will tend to hate you. Those who are indifferent to the king, that makes me mad. Because I know how that indifference climbs in the heart and seizes the heart for slavery. Indifference to the king. Those who are indifferent to the king will be indifferent to you. Ah, you believe what you believe. I'll believe what I believe. Let's live at peace. There is no peace. Not with God. You may just have forgotten that your ambassador witnesses. Sometimes we're just ignorant of it. And sometimes we get busy. We're comfortable and at ease. We get distracted by lots of good things. And we forget what God's called us to. Here's the good news. Jesus says, to those who may have never been reconciled with God today, he says that all those that the Father has given to Christ will come to him, and he will in no way cast you out. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. That's what Jesus calls you to if you're one who hasn't been reconciled. He offers terms of peace today. And all it is to be received by faith. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For those of us who may have just been reminded that we are ambassador witnesses, but we'd like to do this better, there's always an opportunity for turning from our sins, our distractions, our pride, our narcissistic overlove of self, to gaze upon the beauty and glory of God and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. And the Bible says that if we're faithful, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's a new day. A new day of your new creation, to go forth into the world and say, I'm an ambassador witness. I'm a privileged ambassador witness of the King. When I walk out my door, I'm a guy who puts up cards sometimes to remind me. My memory goes short on me. Is the card at my door says, you're not a proud king. You're a privileged ambassador. You're a servant of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. May the Lord grant us that grace to go out from here, and that person that we have on our heart that first of all we need to be reconciled with. We'd be reminded we've been reconciled with God, and we'd seek that person and offer terms of peace as God initiated those terms of peace. So we would initiate those terms of peace. And that person who we know is far from God, that family, we'll not only begin to pray for them, but we'll begin to talk to them as ambassadors, as those who remember you're selected. You're set apart. You're sent to this family, this person. And you can be reminded that it's not your strength, it's not your knowledge, it's not your ability that will save anyone. It's the power of God in this message of reconciliation that we've been entrusted with. You see, it's just a simple message, and it sounds weak unless God in Christ gives ears to hear. As I close, I want to just read verses 17 through 20a again. Listen to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Beloved, we're a new creation. We've been reconciled in Christ through his gospel, and we're ambassador witnesses. We are called to be messengers of reconciliation in Christ. So keep your eyes on Jesus, the chief shepherd and the true and faithful ambassador who has, in word and deed, set an example for you and has brought about peace with God because of his grace. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you that you are the reconciling God. We thank you that you have offered peace in Christ for all who believe. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace. We thank you that you speak peace to the world through the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for your imputing our sins to your beloved Son and granting to us imputing his perfect righteousness. We thank you that we have a right standing with you. We have peace with you. We thank you it's because of the substitutionary Lamb of God who takes away our sins. We thank you that you don't count our transgressions against us. We thank you that we live in this wonderful state of grace as new creations, as new humanity. And we pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us now to go forth transformed by your grace and filled with your Spirit to be faithful ambassador witnesses this day. In Jesus' name, and all the church responded with a resounding Amen.